dear friends from Chalk Farm, who we have learned to love and adore, and many of whom have been praying with us Wednesdays and Fridays for this many months, and will continue in our pursuit of God and of his purposes in our lives. So we're very, very excited. And we do love Jules, don't we? We love him. And he's going to be sharing a few words with us in a moment. Before he does, he's asked asked if we could read the scriptures together. And so Bob, the man at the back, is going to put up the verses. And so as we do this, we're going to read this together. Let's stand up, shall we? Now, as they led him away, we're all doing this together, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will they done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
He breathed his last. For a moment, let's close again our eyes. I believe this is what the Spirit is saying. Forgive. Forgive. We do not forgive those who do good to us, but we forgive those who do wrong to us. And I believe the Spirit is reminding us again. I don't know, maybe some people have not yet completely forgiven others. If that's you, I beg you, forgive. Father, we pray this morning, you enable us to forgive. And not to call back the sins of the past. Those done against us. Free us, Lord God, from the bondage of unforgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I did not know much about the cross. One question, something just to clarify what I'm going to talk about is Charing Cross still the geographical heart of London? Is it so? Thank you, my geography is still good. All distances are measured from this landmark, which is simply referred to as the cross. We call it Charing Cross. This is a story I read in a book somewhere. A small boy lost in the London fog was unable to find his way home even with help of a policeman. Finally, he said, "Sir, if you will take me to the cross, I think I can find my way home from here." The cross of Jesus is the unifying symbol of Christianity and communion that we will be taking later on is an act of worship for believers, unity with Christ and with one another. Lord, take me to the cross. I will find my way to God, to heaven. At the communion, we remember. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. "This is my body which is broken for you," Paul says. And do this in remembrance of Jesus. And again in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus himself said the same thing. In fact, originally to his disciples, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So yes, as we come together in this day of taking communion together, we remember the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and we proclaim his death. This is what the Bible continues to say after these verses. The death of Christ, this priceless sacrifice for each and every one of us. But at the cross, we beseech Jesus to remember us. Both the cross and the communion have common elements. And then I want you to help me out here. Shout all these common elements you might recall about communion and the cross. Just to help you out, kick it started off, I say they both begin with C. Any more? Communion and the cross? Don't be shy, you can't get it wrong. Say it again. The sour wine and the wine. Yes, the cup. Any more? His body, yeah. The two relate to two B's, as I say, the body and the blood. of the same man, Jesus Christ, both tell of and call for remembrance, and both refer and connect us to Jesus. When we think of Calvary, we usually think only of the cross of Christ. Can I borrow a watch? I need to keep time. I do not want to speak for 5 hours, as Paul suggested. I will keep it for 3 only. Thank you. Nice watch. You won't have it back. Thank you. eBay. Praise God. I was saying, when we think of the Calvary, we usually think only of the cross of Jesus. But we need also to remember that there was not only one cross on Calvary, but 3. Though one of these crosses looms higher in the annals of sacred and secular literature, the other two also bear significant messages. It is almost as though these 3 crosses were held high on Calvary in order that we might look back across the valley of time and learn 3 great truths about death and sin. To each of these crosses was nailed a man who died in a different way towards sin. 2 of these crosses represent one of 2 ways in which you and I will choose to die in relation to sin. I say it again. 2 of these crosses represent one of 2 ways in which you and I will choose to die in relation to sin. A wise person learns from others, almost everybody, either to do good, to do something, or not to do something. Speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples, Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Jesus was not giving credit to Pharisees and scribes here, but he was reminding his disciples, hey, quite often we learn from those who are good, the people we look up to. But I tell you, even from these people you despise, what they tell you about the word of God, you do these things. Do not despise what they tell you to do, because they are good stuff. But do not do the way they do. And quite often we do not want to learn from the people we don't particularly like. If your boss is bad, you would like to learn from your boss. But Jesus is reminding us, he's telling us something much deeper here. As long as it is good, you learn from them and do it. And today, I would love to use the kind of people we almost despise to learn from. Who loves a thief? I know Christians say, "I love a thief, but I don't love what he does." Thieves, robbers on crosses in the sights of Jesus. One who represents the scream of unrepentance, unbelief, and the other who symbolizes the cry of repentance. 3 crosses. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." This is the cross of the disrespectful thief. He used abusive language toward Christ, thus showing open contempt. "If you are the Christ," the eve of unbelief, "if you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He chose to die in his sin. Just like you and I, we have a choice. My question is this: how could anyone so close to Christ choose to die in his sin? Think about that. With Christ only an arm's length or two away, and ever so ready to forgive, how could a man die in sin? So close to Jesus, ready to forgive. And this is our case in some way. You might be living with a mother who believes in God. You might be living with a father who believes in God. You might be sharing a room with a friend who loves Jesus. But you harden your heart. You do not want to surrender. You do not want to learn from your friend, your mother, or your father, or your brother, or maybe your neighbor, someone who knows Christ. Christ in him, in that person, the hope of glory, and you choose to ignore. Just like this robber beside Jesus, he chose to die in sin, so close to Jesus. Christ is available to us and us ready to forgive, as he was to this man. And yet, like he, many have thus far chosen not to yield unto Christ. Behold, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. But the other, that's the other thief, answering, rebuked his friend, the other thief, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This is the second cross on Calvary. On this cross was a man who chose to die to sin rather than in sin. He surrendered to Christ. He made a public profession or confession of faith in Christ before the enemies of Jesus. That's something significant. Those who crucified Jesus were Jesus' enemies. He was not afraid of Jesus' enemies, as we can be sometimes when there is hostility around, no one believes in Jesus, and we dare not to say we are a believer. But he chose to make a public confession before Jesus' enemies that, "Lord, remember me." That's a public confession. How much more can we do the same before the friends of Christ here today? I believe here we are not the enemies of Jesus, but the friends of Jesus Christ. "Lord, remember me." I was reading a book written by a a Christian, but from a journalistic viewpoint, his name is Bishop, Jimmy Bishop. The book is The Day Christ Died, and I read a part from it. With each second, the pain mounted. But death was not ready. The arms, the limbs, the torso screamed with pain. The nerves were pulled across a bridge like that on a violin, and the nerves' endings were screwed tighter and tighter and tighter. The thief on to the left of Jesus glared at him. It was as though he had a secret grievance against the stranger who was dying with him. He kept glaring across the right shoulder and at last exploded in anger. "Are you not the Messiah?" he roared. "Save yourself then and us." Jesus looked towards the man whom pain has conquered. He said nothing. The silent one raised himself high on his bloody feet and looked across Jesus to reprove his friend. "Do not you even fear God, though you have been condemned to the same punishment?" Whether his thief friend heard him or not, this we do not know. Besides, the silent one said, "We suffer justly and are getting what we have deserved for our crimes. But this man has done no wrong." There was no reply. The thief was groaning in anguish. The silent one took an extra long breath before he started to sing. And he said in humble desperation, "Jesus, remember me when you return in your glory. Remember me when you return in your kingdom." The Messiah raised himself, breathed painfully, and said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He remembered Jesus, and Jesus remembered him. Belief accepts Christ at face value. There is no mathematical formula for it. Perhaps this thief on the right-hand side of Jesus Christ had seen Christ before, or perhaps he had never seen Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, at this moment, he accepts Christ at face value. There was much he did not understand, just like we don't understand a lot about the cross. But he did understand that he had sinned, that he was in a terrible mess, and that Christ somehow could help him. He trusted Christ to do just that, to remember him. Verse 42, Luke chapter 23. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, He breathed his last. This is the third cross. One man died in sin. The other died to sin. But Christ's death was the most significant of them all, because only he died for sin. He is the most inexplicable death of the three. There is no other way in which God can be both just and merciful. A little story again for us. A judge in a small town was disliked by the editor of the local paper. When a friend of the judge was arrested and booked to be tried for some minor offense, the editor said, "We've got the judge now, whatever his verdict. If he does not assess the strictest fine, my editorial will ask, do we want a judge who is partial to his friends? If he does assess a heavy fine, my editorial will raise the question, do we want a judge who has no compassion, no mercy even for his closest friends? Anywhere he goes, we have him." When the trial was held, the friend pleaded guilty. The judge assessed the heaviest fine the law allowed for this offense. The editor rushed toward the door to write his story. But before he could reach the door, the judge stood, took off his robe, laid it on his bench, stepped down, and stood beside his friend. He took out his purse, his billfold, and paid for the fine himself. He was both just and merciful. Amen. This is what Christ did on the cross. When God saw our sins, he had to be just. We are guilty. And the verdict is the wages of sin is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Then in Christ Jesus, God laid down the robe of his pre-incarnate glory, stepped down to this earth, stood beside you and me. And on the cross, he paid the fine himself. Christ died for sin, because there is no other way for him to be both just and merciful. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some chose to die in sin, others chose to die to sin, and Christ died for sin, for you and I. The cross of Jesus. Oh Lord, lead us to the cross. We will find our way home. Home is in heaven. I don't know about you, but we are a family of six. There is no bedroom bigger than the bedroom I would love to enjoy in heaven. What's your choice? We have three choices. In fact, two. Because the only one is reserved to Jesus. But we have two. Will you choose to die in sin, or will you choose to die to sin? We can learn from these robbers what to do or what not to do. Come now, Holy Spirit. Help us to choose to make the right choice, O Lord. Help us, O God. us, Lord. We may not understand everything, but Lord, one thing we know, that we have sinned, and somewhat you can help us. Lead us to that place, Lord, where even we can just believe and trust you at face value to start off. Oh God. Yes, Father, we confess that there are many worldly things we believe in even before we understand. And for many, we don't even understand how they operate. Father, I believed to mobile phone, the sending of emails even, without understanding how it works. But yet when it comes to you, O Lord Jesus, my heart is stubborn. But today, Father, give us the grace just to come to that place where we can say, Lord, I trust you. You can lead me on. And then along the way, I know you will teach me the things I don't understand today. And perhaps I will not understand everything. But Lord, when we cross the river, oh God, then I will know why. Give us that grace, Lord, we pray. We come humbly, Lord. We surrender to you. Help us. Help us to confess your name. Help us to grab the arm of somebody who knows you, somebody who loves you, and say, pray for me. I want to know Jesus. I want to receive him in my heart. As we come to the holy table in a moment, we say, Lord, I remember you, Jesus. And like the repentant thief, come to the cross, the place of mutual remembrance, and say, Lord, remember me.
Amen. Thank you, Jules. Amen. I wonder if amen and the banger come up, please. Thanks. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and the wine. Jules is going to help us stand here. Nick's going to stand here. And what we'll do first of all is, when we're focusing on the bread, is Omen and the musicians are going to provide worship for us to really to focus, to use this time. We're not going to rush it, but we're going to just linger and focus on the significance, personally appropriate the meaning, the power of the piece of bread. So we're first of all going to take the bread together. So when you feel you'd like to, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and to come up, either take a piece of bread from Nick or a piece of bread from Jules, and then to take that piece of bread, go back to your seat, think about it, eat it, and continue worship. So it'll be a kind of lingering time where we've got time to think about, appropriate the power, the significance of this piece of bread we're going to have. And then I'm going to read some more about the cup, about the wine. It's grape juice, it's red grape juice. And then again invite you to come up to the front and take either one of these little glasses, if you want to take a little glass, or if you want to take a sip of the larger glasses, you can choose. And then take that, think about, thank God for the blood of Jesus shed for you, go back to your seat and continue thanking God, worshipping God. Amen. Can you? Let's close our eyes, please.